And I want to read a scripture this morning from Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 44 and 45. All right? Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Now here at VCF, you know, we receive tithes and offerings, and you can put those in the back. Anytime during the service, there are envelopes there. If you make out a check, make it out to VCF, or if you need another way to give, there's all kinds of ways to give. But then there comes times when someone needs help. Amen? And there is a situation in this church for someone that needs our help. All right? And when we all come together, we can be a great blessing. All right? There's someone that has a need, and they need to raise $1,350. Amen? Now, I thought about that. That's 13 people giving $100. That's 26 people giving $50. And guess what? That need is met. Amen? So I'm going to ask you, above and beyond your tithes and offerings today, I'm going to ask you for a special offering, and our goal is to reach $1,350. Okay? And that is for a need. It is for a genuine need that I know of. I can't give you much details other than that for right now. But it is a need, and it's going to help someone that this church is connected to. Amen? And so in your giving today, I just want you to take that into consideration and ask the Holy Spirit and just do whatever He puts on your heart to do. Amen? And we can just all come together and participate, and God will meet that need. Amen? You ready for the word this morning? Amen. And you know, I can testify, hanging around young people does keep you younger. I participated in all the events that I could, and I'll tell you what, God is so good. You know, I just want to say something about Melissa. You know, the speaker said, do what you see yourself doing. And she saw herself laying on the floor, and boop, down she went. And she was laughing hysterically. And then another night, Emily was sitting by the monitor on the floor, just laughing. And you know what? I'll tell you what, if you want what these young people have, talk to them about it. Amen? Have them pray for you. Amen? I'll tell you what, there was a person who was at that camp for 10 years. They were a child, but now they're a teenager, but they've been at that camp for 10 years, and they said this was the best camp they'd ever been to in that 10 years. So, amen. All right. Praise God. Well, to this morning, we are continuing our study on an heir according to the promise. Say this. Say, I'm an heir according to the promise. All right, Galatians 3:13 says, if you be Christ, how many are Christ? All right, if you're Christ, the Bible says in Galatians 3:29, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if you ever wondered why we have that tagline, inheriting God's promises and experiencing their benefits, because that's really what we're all about here. Amen? God put that on my heart back in 1991. And how many know, when God puts something on your heart, it's forever. Amen? So as long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to strive to make sure that people find their inheritance and their treasure in God's Word. And this morning, I was impressed on Wednesday night at the youth camp to encourage you to take ownership of God's promises. How many own something? Right? You own something. And when you became an owner, it probably cost you something, didn't it? Maybe you had to pay a fee, maybe you had to pay an amount, but you became an owner. You took ownership of whatever it was that you wanted to have, whether it's a car, whether it's a home, whether it's this or that. And you know, one thing about ownership can be transferred, can it? You can transfer something from one owner to the next owner to the next owner. Anybody who wants to meet the requirements can become an owner. And I want to help you today to take ownership of God's promises. How many know an owner thinks differently than a renter? Right? Let's say you own a property. You're going to take care of that property differently than someone who was just renting that property, because they don't own it. They don't have to bear the responsibility or the burden that comes with it because they're not an owner. Therefore, an owner thinks differently than a renter. And this morning, I want you to develop an ownership mentality. God's already given to us everything that He said in His Word. Every promise, every command, every statute, every judgment is already yours. Healing is yours. Salvation is yours. How many people are saved today? Did you just fall into salvation? Say, oops, I'm saved now. Is there anybody here that just fell into salvation? Or did you have to do something to become saved? How many did something to become saved? You know, when I was 12 years old, I said these words. I said, Jesus, come into my heart. And you know what? He did. But for 12 years, Jesus was not in my heart until I gave Him an invitation to come in. But once I gave Him the invitation, I became an owner of salvation. Salvation entered me and I possessed it. It became mine. I have the title deed. And nothing and no one can convince me that I'm not saved. I've already got the witness in my heart that I've been saved. I've already know that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because I took ownership. Put up Genesis 1:27 for me, Les, please. Genesis 1:27. I just wanted to show you something here, and then we're going to get on. I'm just going to encourage you today, is all right? So when you leave today, you're going to leave thinking differently about the stuff that God gave you. All right? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in what? In His own image and His own likeness. He created them. So God took ownership of your design. He didn't make you like the sun. He didn't make you like the camel. He didn't make you like a dog. He made you like Him. In His own image, in His own likeness, God created you after His pattern. He took ownership of your life, of your design. We exist because God created us to exist. You did not come from the goo to the zoo to you. And I had no intention of saying that earlier, but it just came out. You were created. Say, I'm created in God's image, in God's likeness. Yeah, God is a spirit. God has a body and God has a soul. Guess what? You're a spirit, you have a body, and you have a soul, right? You're a spirit, you live in your body, right? You're a three-part being just like God is a three-part being. He made you to share similar qualities and characteristics. He took ownership. didn't just leave you for chance. There is no person alive on this earth today that was an accident. No person ever, since the beginning of the time, was ever an accident. No matter how you got here, God designed you to be here at this time. You are not in the wrong place. You are not in the wrong time. God designed you for this time, for such a time as this. All right? So God took ownership of you. And then he gave us all of these exceedingly great and precious promises. That by these promises, we become partakers of his divine nature. But we have to take ownership of what God said. We have to own what God said. When we own it, we'll think differently about it. When we own it, we'll give God our best. When we own it, we will be responsible and accountable to God with what he's given us. Okay? Go with me to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. And we're just going to stroll down memory lane a little bit. And I'm going to encourage you along the way to be an ownership. All right? To be an owner. To take ownership means you have a legal right of possession. You have proprietorship. You have a title. You have rights. You are holding. You enter into a partnership. How many want to enter into a partnership with God? Amen? So this is what ownership is. Numbers 15, verse 37 through 41, says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, or a sign, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your what? Own heart, and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring." That's what the King James says. "That you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to your God." You have to take ownership of God's way and not your way. You know what the theme song of hell is? Frank Sinatra said it. "I did it my way." That's exactly right. God did not intend for any person to go to hell. Originally, it was only made for the devil and his angels. But because people are convinced that their way is better than God's way, and therefore they take ownership of their way and not they forsake God's way, he's telling us here, don't do it your way. What did Jesus pray in the garden? He said, "Not my will be done." Did Jesus have a will? Could he have chosen a different path? Could he have said, "Listen, I don't want to put up with this anymore. James, or Peter and Andrew, why don't you go back fishing? James and John, you go back fishing. I'm getting out of here. This is too much for me." He could have, but he didn't. He said, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Jesus said, "I did not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me." From the moment Jesus was born, he did not embrace his own way. He embraced God's way. He forsook his own way. And he took ownership of God's way. Yeah, but Jesus, you're going to face a cross. I know, but that's God's way. People are going to mock you. I know, but that's God's way. People are going to criticize you. I know, but that's God's way. He embraced God's way for his life. So you can't embrace your own way. "Well, this is what I think the Bible said." Really? Did you write it? Aren't you glad this chair has four legs? How many would want to sit on this chair with just one leg? Any takers? Why? You'd slide right off and whatever. The reason that this chair has four legs is because it's designed to hold weight. And with four legs, the weight is evenly dispersed. I don't know how much weight this chair can hold. But I know the weight I am, and I'm thankful that this chair can hold me up. So this chair is pretty strong. But see, some people, when they say, this is what I think the Bible says, you don't have a leg to stand on. Because the Bible is not for any private interpretation. You don't interpret the Bible through your experience. You don't interpret the Bible through your feelings. You interpret the Bible with the Bible. Amen? So you got to have, you know, even Jesus said, let everything be established with two or three witnesses. Right? Okay. Go with me to Romans 4. All right? These are in no particular order. And I know that this stuff isn't in your bulletin, but that's okay. Can you say amen? I'll put extra in the bulletin next week. All right? If you want to take ownership, you have to keep your faith strong and your faith full. Who's the author of faith? Where does faith come from? Help me out. Faith comes from God. It doesn't come from anything else. Faith comes by His Word, hearing His Word. It doesn't come from anything. There is no other substance on earth or in the universe that can create faith other than God's Word. Now, has God given us faith? The Bible says He's given every man the measure of faith. Say, I have a measure of faith. What are you doing with your measure? If you do nothing with the measure God gave you, all you'll have is a measure. It won't increase, it won't decrease, but it's not going to do a whole lot. But if you want to increase your measure, you can add to that measure that God gave you, right? Okay, Romans 4. Was Abraham a person who took ownership of God's promises? The Bible describes Abraham as he became a father of many nations. Is that true? So God promised him to be a father of many nations. When God promised him that, he had no children. And then his body got to the point where he couldn't bear children anymore. But he took ownership of God's promise, and he became what God said. He became a father when it was impossible for him to be a father. Sarah became a mother when it was impossible for her to become a mother. Why? Because they took ownership of God's promises. How did he do that? Romans 4 gives us a picture of how Abraham did that. All right? Let's read from verse 19 to 25. And being not weak in faith. Say, not weak in faith. Well, if you're not weak in faith, what are you? Strong in faith, right? Because strong is the opposite of weak. He considered not his own body now dead. Some of us pay too much attention to our bodies. Abraham's body was dead. Abraham's body was saying, Abraham, I'm dead. And Abraham just said, hush. That his body was screaming that he was dead, and Abraham didn't even consider his body. Did you know that he did not take his blood pressure before Isaac was born? He did not have a doctor's visit to see if it was okay for him to have children. All he grabbed onto was the promise. The promise was his parachute. How many know when you jump out of a plane with a parachute, you better rely on your parachute because you can't rely on anything else at that moment. The Word of God is like your parachute, and you've got to rely on it with nothing else. All right, just try to jump out of a plane and hold on to something else and see if you get a soft landing. Okay? So, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb was screaming, I'm dead. He would just say, hush. He'd go to a different room, a womb. He didn't pay attention to it. But yet, how many times do we listen to our bodies? How many times do our bodies have a greater voice than God in our lives? Come on. He staggered not at the promise of God. What does it mean you don't stagger? He embraced the bigness of God's promise. God gave Abraham a promise that was too good to be true naturally. God gave God a promise that was so big, so enormous, so incredible. He didn't say, whoa, that's a big promise. He did not stagger at the promise of God. He took ownership of it. He embraced it. He made it his. This is how he did it. The New Testament is giving us revelation of how Abraham had Isaac. He took ownership of the promise. He became an owner. He didn't rent the promise. When you rent it, you turn it back. I'm a coffee drinker. If I buy coffee, I'm not buying coffee. I rent it. Why? It comes out later. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See, if you stagger at the bigness of God's promise, you don't really believe it. If you think God's promise is too big, you don't really embrace it. If you think God's promise is too big, you don't think you're worthy to, you don't think you deserve it. You stagger at God's promise through unbelief. That's how you stagger at it. You don't believe God can do it for you. You don't believe you're deserving of it. Who told you that? God didn't. So that you're listening to someone else other than God. But was strong in faith. How did he keep his faith strong? He kept giving glory to God. When his faith was being challenged, he would put his eyes, he would give glory to God. How did he do it? Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. Every place that he went for the first time, the very first thing that Abraham would do is he built an altar. He built a church. He built a sanctuary where he could worship God. And everywhere, in every new environment, the very first thing that Abraham did, he worshiped. He gave glory to God to keep his faith strong. He would praise God. He would honor God. Proverbs 3:6. I think it is. Says, acknowledge God in all your ways that he may direct your paths. So if you want your paths directed, you got to acknowledge him. Amen? And being fully persuaded, another thing to keep your faith strong and keep your faith full, you got to be fully persuaded. Convinced. You got to be fully persuaded that Jesus is your healer. You got to be fully persuaded that Jesus can get you out of the mess that you just got yourself into. You got to be fully persuaded that what God said is true. You take ownership of it. When someone is fully persuaded of something, they've taken ownership of it. I'm sold. You don't have to sell me on it anymore. I'm sold. I bought stock into it. You don't have to do a sales pitch anymore. Why? Because I took ownership of it. I saw that it was a good thing, and I invested in it, and now I'm an owner. Amen? If you own stock, you're an owner of a company. You own a part of a company, right? Stock gives you ownership. And because you're an owner, when the company does good, what do you get as a stockholder? When the company does good, good happens to you, doesn't it? Because you're an owner. When you own stock, and the company does good, you do good. Why? They usually pay a dividend. They may pay that regularly. And guess what? You can own as much stock in a company as you want to, as you can afford, right? If you want to own more stock in a company, you can buy more stock, can't you? And if you want controlling interest in the company, buy 51% of that company. And then you get to tell that company what to do. Right? Why? See, being an owner of what God said is really easy. All right, I better get going. So he was fully persuaded. What was he persuaded? That what God promised, he was able to perform. Say, what God promised, he can do. Any promise in God's word, he can do. There's not one promise that God gave to us that he's incapable of bringing to pass. Okay? Amen. Someone say, praise the Lord. You got to be fully convinced. What's another way to know that you can take ownership of what God promised? Genesis 15:7. I'm just going to give you the reference here because I want to say something about it, all right? It says, I am Yahweh who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. The reason that you can become an owner is because he is God. Guess what? God brought you in to his family. And because he brought you into his family, guess what? From the very moment you were created, you were created to have dominion on this earth. Who dominates, the owners or the renters? The owners. How many has ever rented a place and your owner keeps putting the price up? Right? You can't do anything about it because you're not an owner. But if you're an owner, you can take dominion. Amen? Owners take dominion. Be an owner. Because he is God. Let me just read something to you on who he is. Amen? Can I do that? I'm going to do it anyway, so you might as well just say yes. Who is God? Yeah, he is Yahweh. He is the I am. We sang about it. Notice, he's not I was, he's not I will be, he is I am. He is the Lord. He is the judge. He is the living God. He's not a dead God, he's a living God. He is Lord of hosts. He is Lord of lords. He is Lord of the Sabaoth. He is the Most High. There isn't anyone higher. He is the Most High. He created the heavens and the earth. He already owns it. And guess what? He can transfer his ownership to anyone who wants to be an owner with him. God can transfer his ownership. He will cause you to be an owner in his kingdom. Did he not say in Luke, I will give you the keys to the kingdom? Why? He owns the kingdom and he'll give the keys to the kingdom to anybody who wants them. We got some teenagers that just turned 16, don't we? Or that just got their driver's license? Now, because you got your driver's license, you got to put gas in the car, right? You got to help with your insurance, right? You become part owner of that car. Why? Being an owner means you have responsibility. When you got your license, I don't know, let me just do my experience. Because I don't know your experience, but when I got my license, the very day I turned 16 in Illinois, I went down and I got my license. Guess what? My dad gave me the keys and I was on my own. Woo, what a feeling! But who is God? He's the Most High. He's our Father. Say, God is my Father. Some of you may have had a rough time with your natural father, but you can have the best time with God, your Father. Amen? God, your Father, will make up in a greater difference whatever your natural father did or didn't do, should or shouldn't have done. Amen? He's our Father. He's our strength. Those are just some things. You can take ownership because of who God is. Simply by believing who He is will give you access to ownership of what He said. Can you say amen? You can become an owner because of God's covenant. References Genesis 15, 18 to 21. God made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant is still standing today. If you read Galatians 6, the blessing, Jesus, it said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that, and Jesus was cursed for us, so that the blessing of Abraham can come on us. So God operates by covenant. Did you know David beat Goliath because one was a covenant keeper, and one was not? The Philistine, Goliath, he was an uncircumcised Philistine. That meant he had no covenant with God. And when someone with a covenant with God faces someone who doesn't have a covenant with God, the covenant keeper will always win. You can take ownership because of God's covenant. It's a lasting, binding agreement. Genesis 22, 17 and 18. It says, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies. How many want to possess your enemy's gates? That's a powerful blessing. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. So if you want to take order, you got to obey God's command. Whose command? Notice it didn't say obey your neighbor's commands. It says obey God's commands. Your obedience matters. Look at your neighbor and smile and say, your obedience matters. God blesses obedience, but He does not bless disobedience. If you disobey, you diss God. I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. You can be a possessor of God's promises. You can be an owner of God's promises because He gives it to you. Say, God gives it to me. When did God say He was going to give the land to Israel? He said it to Abraham long before they ever had land. Matter of fact, what did Abraham have to do to inherit the land that God was given to him? He had to leave what he had. Some of you got to leave some old things. Some of you got to leave your past. Some of you got to leave your mistakes. Some of you got to leave your faults, and you got to go into new territory where God is sending you. And you're not going to possess, you're not going to become an owner until you go. Amen? Numbers 33, 51 through 56. It says, tell the Israelites when you cross to the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. You becoming an owner is not going to come without a fight. What do you need to drive out of your heart? You need to drive unforgiveness out of your heart. You need to drive pride out of your heart. You need to drive self-reliance out of your heart. There's some inhabitants that took ownership of our heart before we met Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you got to drive some things out. Amen? There's some things that occupied your attention, occupied your finances, occupied your mind that were against God. But now that Jesus Christ has come in, you got to drive those things out. How do you do it? You stop doing those things. Stop participating in those things. You drive them out. You know how to change a habit? You either feed a habit or you starve a habit. That's how you change a habit. That's revelation, because that just came to me. Didn't think about that before. Some of us have got Perizzites and Jergesites and Canaanites and all other kind of ites in us. And they've been occupying your attention. They've been occupying your focus. God says, I've given you something better, but you got to drive those things out. Amen? How many want to make room for Jesus? Say, I want to make room for Jesus in my life and in my heart. In order to do that, there's going to be some things are going to have to go so that you can make room for him. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. If you want to be an owner, follow all of God's instructions. Don't stop God in the middle of a sentence and think you got all what he said. God's speaking to you and say, oh, wait a minute, God, let me put you on hold. No. Do not put God on hold. I heard a story of Billy Graham. This was secondhand information, but I'm pretty sure that it's true. He was in his office. He told his secretary, for the next hour, I do not want to be disturbed. He was praying to God. He gets a phone call from the president. Secretary buzzes his office, says, Mr. Graham, I think you better take this call. It's the president. Billy Graham said, tell the president I will get back to him. I'm in an important meeting right now. We value so little sometimes our time with God. We think that anything else is qualified to interrupt our time with God. It's not. Your time with God is the most important time that you will spend in your day. That time that you spend with God can make a difference between life or death. Follow all God's instructions. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, follow the whole instruction of the Lord your God. Everybody say, all the instructions. Thank God Abraham listened when he had that knife raised. Right? But he knew that if any harm came to Isaac, he would have been raised from the dead. That's how confident Abraham was. If you want to be an owner in God's kingdom, you have to fear the Lord. If there's something that we need to get back to, not just us, but the body of Christ, is the fear of the Lord. Not to be afraid of God, but to reverence, respect, and honor God, the things of God, and the people of God. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. Says, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, to become an owner, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson. Come on, how many know we got to teach our family the fear of the Lord? But if we don't fear God, it's really hard to teach our family to fear God. Uh-oh. Now you're getting on me, Pastor. I know I'm getting on you. What does the fear of the Lord do? This is amazing. I found some things about the fear of the Lord. You want to hear them? Okay, that's a couple of you. You want to hear the things about the fear of the Lord? What the fear of the Lord will produce? Okay, I think we're engaged now. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You want to burn clean energy in your life? It's the fear of the Lord. It's clean. All right? Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to enter into wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the doorway. If you don't fear God, you can't get wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. So if you're not fearing God, you're in the wrong line. You're trying to cut in. And how many know we don't appreciate cut-ins? It was so funny at youth camp. Some of the kids would try to cut in line, and the counselor said, you cutting in line, you get back to the line. When it was time to eat, you know. Okay? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't really know things until you fear God, like you should. It's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How many hate evil? That's the fear of the Lord. Hate, there are some things you can hate. You can hate what God hates. Okay? That's Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 14:27. This is awesome right here. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Woo! How many appreciate a cold fountain on a hot day? Well, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Amen? Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Sounds to me like the fear of the Lord produces some pretty awesome things in our life, doesn't it? Isaiah 33:6, this is powerful too. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Ooh, how many want to get in God's treasure? Well, you got to respect, reverence, and honor him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Respect, reverence, and honor. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments. To this is the whole duty of man. It is our duty to reverence, respect, and honor God. The things of God, the people of God, the places of God. Amen? If you don't do that, you will not have knowledge, you will not have wisdom, you will not have a fountain of life. Deuteronomy 6, verses 17 through 19. If you want to be an owner, how many want to be an owner? If you want to be an owner, say amen.
Amen.
Do what is right in God's sight. You know, Jesus never took a poll. He never went on JNN, Jerusalem News Network. He never had these specialists that you only see on these news channels. I mean, where do all these specialists come from? It's like the specialists come out of the woodwork. Jesus never took a poll. Why? He did what was right in the Father's sight. That's how we got to live, folks. Just coming to church on Sunday is not necessarily doing what is right in the Father's sight. What about Monday? What about Tuesday? And all the other days? Huh? Who's watching you? Who's listening to you? Who hears everything? Who knows everything? God already knows it all anyway. So you might as well just live right. What if I mess up? What should I do if I mess up? Repent quick. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, repent quick. Yeah, don't take long to make it right. They told us in Bible school, they said, if you want to correct a wrong, do what's right. Do what's right. There is a right and there is a wrong. Although the world is a little bit confused about that today. But there is a right and there is a wrong. God is always right. God's word is always right. This is the only right path. So you got to do what is right. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. How many want it to go well with you? Well, you having it well with you has to do with us doing it right. Amen? Here's another one. If you want to be an owner, if you want to be an owner, say amen. You got to use the strength that God gives you. Deuteronomy 11, verses 8 through 12. You shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land. You're not going to possess the land if you're weak. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, or 6:10. It's one of the sixes. How many know that you got to be strong in the word and you got to be strong in the spirit? And if you're weak, what does God do? What was that? Say that again. If you're weak, God makes you strong. He gives you strength so that you can take ownership of his strength. Let the weak say, I'm what? But how many weak people do you hear? Oh, I'm so weak. I'm so weak. It's not what the Bible said. You can, Pastor Tony can testify to this. Every step that I took that was going up on the mountain this week, I said, thank you, Jesus. I was just glad I could make the step. And sometimes the steps hurt. But I kept saying, thank you, Jesus. Everybody asked me, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing that. Excellent, fantastic. That's what I said. And my body was hurting, but I wasn't listening to it. People say, "When you, oh, yeah, well, wait till you get old." No. Listen, my body will not dominate my conversation. I don't care what happens to this body. Whatever happens to this body is not going to be the forefront of my conversation. The forefront of my conversation is going to be what God is doing in spite of what my body is. What did Paul say? Don't let my afflictions get you down, because they're for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wrote some books from prison. Make God use the strength that God gives to you. He gives power to the faint. He increases the strength to them that have no might. You may be running on empty, but God's just getting started. Use the strength that He's given you. It's going to take strength to possess. It's going to take strength for you to get up out of your seat when there's an altar call. It's going to take strength to resist the thoughts that the enemy's filling your mind with, telling you why you shouldn't go up there, when you know you should be going up there. It takes strength to get out and do what God puts on your heart to do. Did it take strength to run, young people? I'm not convinced. Maybe y'all better show me. I'm serious. Some of you, just get excited. Just get as excited as you were in youth camp right now. Father, we just give you thanks. Let's just take a moment to worship the Lord. Come on, stir up yourselves. That is not how you acted at youth camp. No. You better live up to your shirts. You have all access with what? All access with what? Boldness and what? Come on, young people, come on. Come on, come on, come on, young people, let's go. Come on, young people, let's go. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Ramasanda Rabakasanda. Now, I know some of you are thinking, was that really necessary? If you didn't do it, you wouldn't know. Now, normally, it would be very difficult to get young people to do that in a service like this. But how many know, if you want the extraordinary, you got to do the extraordinary. If you want something that you've never had, you've got to do something you've never done.
Amen.
Amen? Like I said, that was not in my notes. I did not see myself doing that, but in that moment, it made me feel pretty good. See, you've got to. See, if you want to step out into the unknown, you're going to have to hook up with the right strength. And when that strength comes in you, something's going to give. I mean, you can't contain that strength. See, now, I'm not even going to lay hands on Nelson right here, because strength is coming into him. And you know, does not the Bible say the joy of the Lord is your strength? Does the Bible say that? So when joy comes in, that means you're getting stronger. Now I'm just going to stay here for a moment. I'm not even going to lay hands on you. And something's coming in you. It's like Old Faithful at Yellowstone, man, shooting up like a Roman candle. Poof, poof. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's laughing so hard, he's crying. You do have to yield to God. And the Holy Spirit will cause you to do things that you may not understand with your mind. But you just got to do them. You know, one time I was participating in a crusade that my church in Illinois had. The pastor shared his vision of getting two Greyhound buses to go into the inner cities. We were a town of 10,000 people, and the associate pastor, who had never been speechless, he came up and he gave the first $1,000 to the buses, and we would fill those buses with people. And one day we went to Fort Worth, Texas, from LaSalle, Illinois. And on the way back, the Holy Spirit just began to move. And just like this, I would stand by people. And I wouldn't do anything. I wasn't saying anything. But all of a sudden, something would have just happened.
Oh, glory.
You know? And sometimes you just got to let the Spirit of God work. Amen? Now, once again, I did not plan this, but sometimes it's like a thread that just kind of draws you, you know? Because I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows more than I do. And I'm just stepping out into the unknown. Hallelujah. But if you want to participate with God, you got to yield to God. Amen? And he'll come on you. And sometimes it's like warm honey. You know, sometimes it's like electricity. Sometimes you can't even have words to describe it. Shh. Mm. Yeah. Oh. Mm. Ha, ha, ha. Woo! Now, most often, you know, God uses me a lot in laughing. I don't know why. Some people cry, some people shout. I laugh when God is moving. And, shoo, yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ha, ha, ha. You know, because I'm going to tell you something. When you laugh in the Spirit, there is no burden of this world that can stick to you. There is nothing that can attach itself from you, from the enemy. It's like throwing a rubber ball against a wall. It just bounces off. Hallelujah. Father, she needs a double portion. Yeah, God's going to give you a double. Ha, ah, yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Ha, ha, ha. You're not done yet. You're just getting started. Hallelujah. You know, when the Holy Spirit fell in Cornelius' house, nobody laid hands on anybody. Sometimes you don't have to lay hands on people for the Spirit of God to move. Sometimes you just got to do something that you've never done before. It's like a pizza bacon in the oven. You're going to be done in about 10 minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know how the Bible describes joy? He says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes he has to turn our mourning into dancing. You're getting an oil change right now, and he's giving you the oil of joy. You feel something going on? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I know it may be different, but you just kind of got to go with it. You know, joy is best when it's let out. Don't try to keep it in. All right? You got to let it out. Because that's when it has the effect. Amen? God's working. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, there's been some burdens trying to attach to you. We're about to burst those burdens like popping balloons right now. And it's going to be with the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Nothing else but the joy of the Lord. And with joy comes freedom. Hallelujah. Free. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to let freedom work a little bit. How many know you don't want to be in a hurry when there's God? Amen? Ha, ha, ha. Ha. Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now, let there be a divine release of every burden, every care, every concern, and every worry right now. God just wants you to rest in Him in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. God is good. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise. Bless your holy name. It's kind of different, isn't it? But see, this is how God works. God works from the inside out. And it starts from within, and it kind of works its way up like this, and then it's kind of like a fountain. When you hit the button, it goes, yeah. It's working right now. Father, we just give you thanks and praise. You work. You do what you need to do, Lord, in these people in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, just because I didn't come to your role, or I didn't come to where you are, it doesn't mean that you don't get to participate. Amen? Sometimes it's like swimming, and you just have to jump in. Right? Just jump in with both feet. Hallelujah. Oh, we give you thanks and praise. If you're excited about Jesus, give Him praise. And most importantly, if you're here today, and you don't know Jesus and would like to, you're not sure that if anything were to happen to you, you would end up in heaven, I want to help you be sure. I want to introduce you to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I don't know that if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm not really sure. Just raise your hand up. And I'd love to pray for you. Come on, kids. Jump in the river. Jump in the river. the glory in, David danced. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord. See, what happens is dancing makes you free. One time God spoke to me. He said, if you're free, why don't you act like it? We got to act like we're free. We know that we're free, then we got to act like we're free. Welcome to Youth Camp 2015. This is what was happening. Hallelujah. Now, Nelson, what was going on when I was standing next to your aisle? Come on, what was going on?
It was just like a river flowing.
All right.